morning, see what a beautiful day out there, huh? If you've been outside, seen that sun, temperature's warm. I realized when I got here that I left my Bible upstairs. So a friend of mine went to go get it for me, but I'll use the Bible on my phone. I would like to begin with scripture and a prayer. I'd like to begin in the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 3. This is kind of how, what I see actually taking place here in this session and would hope for. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Since God, Father, Son, and Spirit is our main event and activity, I think this scripture correlates, because now we can look back at the New Testament revelation of God and Jesus Christ, and look back to the Old Testament and see what God was actually talking to us in the first place. It was the same God. And it says in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3, "At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the day I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves them. So you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So we gather here in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself to us. And let's pray and ask for him to encounter us and teach us and help us. Our Father, what a wonderful opportunity we have today to call upon you and call you by name and to recognize by that in your Holy Spirit that the fact that you have named yourself means you want to be close to us, that you've given us access to you, the great hidden, invisible, and wise and only immortal God have made yourself known in human form that we might relate with you. You've created things like words and speech, that we may somehow be in relationship with you and with one another. So we receive these blessings from you. We know that there's not a thing we can do in this session. We can't encounter you, not just because we want to. You indeed must, in just pure grace, reveal yourself. If we're to hear you today, Lord, you must speak. We acknowledge again before you, in the light of Jesus, we're but clay. Our thinking, our speaking is all broken. We're clay, Lord. But nonetheless, it has pleased you to allow us to participate with you in what you are doing. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Speak, Lord. Your brothers and sisters, Jesus, are listening. Speak, Lord. Holy Spirit, share with us the relationship and the love you've always had with the Father and with the Son. It's in your name that we pray and receive you in this time now, talking with you together. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so what we want to do is just make this a conversation that begins in large part with your questions. I'm going to seek as hard as I can, and I ask for your help in this.
Thank you.
I ask for your help to hold me accountable to making God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the main activity. I think anybody that's been around me for a long enough time knows that I'm pretty good at repetition. So I intend on repeating myself a lot, but to me that's the point that needs to be made in our day. We need repetition, perhaps even a groove made in our minds that has kind of gotten worn out with regard to who God is and who we are in Him. And the first ways, the most basic things we're to think about when we think about any issue. So it may seem overly simplistic in some ways. There are areas I won't be able to go, and I'll acknowledge those openly. I sit before you as a person of clay, just like you. Forgive me, for I don't consider myself to have the response. I intend only to give a response out of my relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, my role as a pastor is to be a Christian theologian. So I do consider myself a pastor, evangelist, theologian. I'm seeking to proclaim and witness to Christ and the God revealed in him. So I'll come out of that a lot, and I hope in every answer. And more than that, I also want to help you see how I'm thinking, why I'm thinking the way I am, based off of the Christian faith. And not just the way we live today, but part of the job of a theologian is to look back. The church has had the privilege of walking with the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years now. He's taught us some things there. And of course, I'll try to be as biblical as I can, but I want to remind you that every answer is not about a biblical response. The Bible wasn't made in that way. It wasn't made to give a direct and specific answer to every issue that we have. So I want to always turn to the scriptures. I hope to always point you to Christ, though, and with what he has even taught us in theology that still helps us come to some proper answers in the light of him. I might at this time, maybe just spontaneously here, let's turn to John chapter 5. Let's see here. Okay, yeah, John chapter 5, verse 39. It's a helpful reminder. I know it's just a reminder for you, but let's begin to think in the proper ways. So in verse 38, to give a little context, Jesus is witnessing to himself to people who don't believe in him. He says, you don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. Now, this is interesting. Let's just begin to learn a little bit right here before we open up the floor. He's saying, if you don't know the one, you don't know, if God hasn't revealed himself to you, then you can't even understand scripture. Now, think about all those times we might say, not thinking about this and holding tightly to the gospel, well, just go read the scriptures and you'll see what I'm talking about. You might say to somebody, you just want to come to God? Just go read the scriptures. Well, no. If God wants to be known, God has to reveal God's self to us. And so you can't even just take for granted that by reading the scripture, you'll know God. God must make himself present and reveal himself for you to know what scripture is actually saying. And then in verse 39, he makes a real big point. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in the scriptures. And yet they testify about me. So what I'm trying to reinforce by that is even the scriptures themselves, we take them seriously, and I do, they direct us away from the scriptures to the real text of scripture, and that's Jesus Christ. The real word of God is Christ himself. So we put it in these terms. We go to the word both living and written. So that's what I plan to do. I won't always go to the written word, as the word directs us away from itself to the living word. And I can, again, perhaps with theology, help us think about some of these scenarios and things we may bring up. All right, I think with that, let's go for it. Let's see. We do need a mic. Brother Calvin, where are you? Okay. Yeah. So Pastor Calvin Simon, New Creation Community Church, you'll go around. And we would like to record your responses just so others at some point can hear everything that you're saying and the responses. So let's go for it. What you got on your mind, anybody?
Thanks, Calvin. Good morning, everybody.
Yeah. Good morning.
So picking up on what you just said, we have so often heard that the Bible is the final authority. Could you explain, is that true or not?
For now, it's our final authority, but it will one day pass away like everything else that is created. It'll pass away and we will no longer need it because, again, it points us to the Word who is really the Word. But we live in the time between the times, and that is, theologically speaking, the time between the times is Jesus represents the most significant time. At just the right time, he came and saved sinners, the scripture said. So he's done his work of salvation on our human nature, And now he's gone away for a time. He doesn't even know, he said, humanly speaking, when he's going to return. The Father only knows that. So for a time, while he's gone and we can't see him, he comes to us in the Spirit and has left for us a record through the apostles and others, the way that we can be pointed to him, the way he desires most normatively to make himself known, and that is through Scripture. So for now, it's the final authority, because he said that we now, in these times, after the apostles, are built on Jesus as the cornerstone, and then the apostles, and there's been no apostles since those original. They walked with Jesus and received a particular revelation that's now been encapsulated in Scripture for us. So it is our final authority now in this sense. We don't think of any other Scripture to come after this, and we think of ourselves as meeting God primarily here, is where he chooses to speak to us now until Jesus comes back. And once Jesus, the real word to which this is pointing us, comes back, we will no longer need this. So that would be the way, that's what I understand biblically and Christianly speaking.
Hello, Pastor. Can you hear me? I've always been taught, first and foremost, to do as Jesus told us to do and give everyone the good news.
Yes.
Always first, the good news of their acceptance and their inclusion, their adoption, and also their salvation. But you put me through a conundrum, because yesterday you uttered something that threw me off.
Okay.
You said, well, if you don't really have a relationship with Jesus, you really haven't been saved.
Yeah.
Those little utterance you gave me, and I thought, well, wait a minute. because if I say, yes, you are, but, because there's always a free but with Jesus in the modern church.
Yeah, that's right.
Then I'm actually doing a takeaway. I'm saying, yes, you are saved, but, yes, you are included, but. And I want to know how far to take that in a conversation with someone. If I tell them they're saved, but then I have to go immediately into this recital about the relationship part of that salvation and adoption.
Okay, very good question, because especially over the past 15 years or so, we've been talking about you're included. We've been understanding more clearly that in Christ, our humanity is saved. But it's so it's important, the nuance to be made there. So I appreciate your question. There is a nuance to be made. So I'll try to speak in some of the depth so you can understand that Christianity has thought this issue out in the light of Jesus for a long time now. The first thing to be said is that you are not Jesus, and Jesus is not you. So what we mean by that, Jesus is always seen to be the representative man, the substitute man, the man that comes in for every man and woman and substitutes and does for you what you can't do for yourself. That is, he gives you his relationship with his Father and the Spirit in a human way. That can only come from him. So when he comes into his humanity, the two doctrines we deal with in the church that help us think this out is anhypostasis and inhypostasis. This is nothing you have to memorize. I'm just telling you that there is a crucial doctrine in the church. And what that is that they're basically trying to tell us that Jesus is really human. But there is no real human apart from Jesus, from the Son of God becoming human. That's the one that really carries our humanity in himself, and is the real representative human. But it's trying to say he's a distinct human being too. He's not me. He's not you. He's his own human being. So when we say that we're saved in Christ, what we're saying, to be really specific, is that Jesus has taken up all of what it means to be a human being. The fact that notice that it took him 33 and a half years. Why did it take him 33 and a half years to perform the work of salvation? And he's God. Well, that's because he was really and truly fully human. So he had to live out a life of relationship with people, because we live in relationship with people. And we don't live in relationship with people for just 1 minute or 3 hours. It takes really a little bit of a lifetime to live in relationship with others and to learn. So when we hear that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus had to mature and to become a human being. He had to move from being a baby to being a teenager to being a full-grown person, so that he lived out every part of our life in every part of our life. in our human nature over the course of the main things that represent what it means to be a human being. So when we say all are included and all are saved, we mean in the person of Jesus Christ, he saved everything of what it means to be human. But because Jesus is not us and we're not him, we're distinct from him, then in that sense, salvation, we're not saved in and of ourselves. We're saved only in the person of Jesus, who is apart from us in a distinct way, which is why he says, I must go and send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then we receive Jesus through the Holy Spirit and can be saved. So Jesus has saved us. He saved our humanity in all that he did, so that we could say, in one real fundamental sense, our humanity is saved. It's safe. It's assured of life and hope and of living forever before the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, just because Jesus is incorporated into me doesn't mean I'm incorporated into him. And that's the issue. Now, we've got to be, he's done the work. And now he sends the Spirit, he comes and addresses us in the Spirit and says, come, follow me, trust me, receive me, believe me. And as we do this in the Spirit's grace, we become saved. We don't get saved, Jesus got us saved. But we get to now be who we are in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. So we always want to hold on to this Trinity thing. It's not to be underestimated. In everything, there's only one way of salvation, and it has to do with the Trinity. I always think Trinity first. This is why I do believe incarnational Trinitarian theology is the theology. I don't know how there could be another theology, to be honest. This is why I stick with this. I don't believe in the theology. In other words, we're going to always have to keep growing in what this means, incarnation, and what Trinitarian means. But God has revealed that he is Father, Son, and Spirit, hence Trinitarian. And then the way we know this is he's revealed himself by becoming flesh, incarnation. So incarnation, Trinitarian theology, to me, is all there is. There is no other theology. That is who God has revealed himself to be. So the short answer to your question is all are saved in Christ, in the person of Christ. But because we're not Christ, we're saved when Christ sends us the Holy Spirit and we come to trust him. Even as a human being, he came to trust his Father in the Holy Spirit. So he lived as a real human. This is why you see the Spirit coming upon Jesus in his baptism. He has to do, humanly what we have to do, except he does it for us and on our behalf, and then through the Spirit shares with us his response. So he receives the Spirit on behalf of mankind. Because you have to wonder, if Jesus is already God, why did he have to receive the Spirit in Matthew chapter 3? Why did that Spirit have to come down upon him? Because he was as fully human as you and I in his human nature, and human beings must receive the Spirit in order to receive the Father. So you always think Trinitarianly. The only way to be saved, technically speaking, is from the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. So if you're talking about salvation in Christ, but you're never talking about the Holy Spirit, you're probably not talking about salvation in its fullness. For there's no way to be saved personally and incorporated into Christ except by receiving the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Go ahead. Let me let him follow up. Okay.
So you're talking about the active and the inactive, because, you know, I have salvation, but I may not realize it, or
Okay. So then you could say that you have salvation. So I could look at every person and say they have salvation, but then I immediately have to say in the person of Christ they have it. Right. They don't have it in and of themselves. So now, if I was to talk to them about Christ, they may say, I hate Christ. I worship the devil. They really mean that. So biblically speaking, are they saved? Then I'd have to say no. Because for Jesus to be saved, Jesus wasn't saved in that sense. For him to save our human nature, though, he had to do what any human being has to do. He had to receive his Father.
Right, so for my sake, as someone who wants to evangelize and do what Jesus told me to do, because I'm not a vicarious man, and I'm not going to sit there with you for the rest of your life and try to put this kernel in on you as the Holy Spirit was. All I can really do is to tell people that they are saved.
Yes.
And that's as far as I can go, because the Holy Spirit has to take it from there.
But I don't think I would just put it out there blanket without that further explanation.
Right. Yeah.
I never just say, you're saved. And then, I would say, You're saved. See, the term most used in the New Testament about Christ is the term in Christ. And so that's trying to say in Christ and not in you. See, because what a person might do if you say they're saved, they're like, oh, I'm saved. I don't have to do anything. I'm just saved. Yeah, then they just go on living their heathen life. They're saved, you know. But as we stated, if God is truly, if salvation is really a relationship, but a person goes away from, and they're saved apart from the relationship, then they're not saved, biblically speaking. Because there's just no way you can get away from the reality of a relationship with God for the term saved. So salvation applies at various levels. So there we see salvation is a nuanced term. Salvation is first and foremost something that's passive for us. It's something that occurs only in the person of Jesus Christ. But then because Jesus done it for our sake and not for his own, the only reason he came and saved us was for us to be saved. So he sends us the Spirit that we might trust him when he sends us the Spirit. And then we can be who we already are in him. It's not something we make true by confessing Jesus, not something we make true by having faith. All these are gifts that still come from him. Nonetheless, we have to participate in the reality of the relationship in order to be biblically saved.
That's the thing Gary Gale talking to us about spiritual union.
Oh, yeah. Okay. You want to say something to it? Go ahead.
Yeah, Pastor. That the Holy Spirit, so we have, all people have a union with God, but it's the union.
In the person of Christ.
Yeah, well, in the person of God created us, so that's a relationship right there. But there's another relationship that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we receive what Christ has done for us. We're united to him, and it's a spiritual union. We become children of God. So when we see in John chapter 1, we say he gives us the ability to become children of God. We receive his sonship or his adoption. You know, we receive the adoption that Jesus makes possible for us when we receive him. So we're united with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So not everybody can say that. Not everybody can say, hey, I'm in a union with Christ, you know, because of what the Holy Spirit has done. But those who believe, the Holy Spirit can only bring them to, you know, repentance and belief. And so that's what he do. He unites us with the humanity of Christ, and we become children of the Father.
Yeah, so what I want to say there, because he brings up a thing, a very important, nuanced thing. I find that we mix up our biology with, let's see, what would I say? We're mixing up our biological relationship with God versus the spiritual union that he's talking about. So everybody, in one real sense, is fundamentally related to God. He creates us. Not only created us, but God, moment by moment, has to sustain you. So God's related to everybody, especially we can say biologically. He's sustaining the very breath of everyone. In that sense, everyone is related to him. It's also true that because Jesus represents all men everywhere, Christians or unbelievers or not, everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to be given a glorified body. But a glorified body is not a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. A relationship is a relationship. We've learned. A marriage doesn't mean you have a relationship. You may be married, signed, sealed, delivered, sitting on the couch and be years apart. So you're in a marriage, but are you in a relationship? Maybe not. You can even be holding hands for the sake of others and not be in a relationship. Oh, I see y'all lived that one too. All right, so this is the important distinction that the gospel makes. So in that sense, there's a way in which we always can see that everybody is, God owns everybody. Everybody belongs to God. So this is what we're learning to express more, but we don't want to mess up the biological and just natural constitution of God sustaining us with the spiritual union, which is can only come as God comes to you by the Holy Spirit. So in the past, at least with this group, remember we used to always say, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That's still true. No one can, but the Father only comes to you and draws you through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. If that hasn't happened yet, then the salvation that God's looking for has not yet taken place. Yes, you're alive and well, God's sustaining you, but the relationship that he's really longing for and created you for is not happening yet. So we don't want to act like that's happening when that's not happening. You with me? That's the caution with saying just everybody saved without further explanation. You do want to say, you do want to start with everybody is saved in the person of Christ. There's nothing for us to worry about. What we ought to do now is repent and believe the good news that we're saved in Christ. But now we got it. Now that's where we get to decide whether we're going to participate or not. We could say, no, I don't want that. I want to keep doing okay. Then we reject the relationship. Because again, what's given to us freely by God in Christ also must be received freely. It's never forced on us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the real relationship that Jesus shares with us from his Father in the Spirit. So it's got to be freely received. But once we do that, then we're living in it. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody today? I want to talk about a few influences, one of which is of a person who is not mentioned in either the Old Testament or New Testament of the Bible. One word, name, Plato. After Alexander the Great took over, conquered the Persian Empire and also the Near East, along with Alexander the Great and the Greek army, came the Greek philosophies and the way of life. One of the great Greek philosophers was Plato. Mm-hmm. And right. He influenced the Hellenized Jewish translators.
Yes.
To the Hellenized Jewish translators to inject the Plato philosophy in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, after the passing of the apostles, hundreds of years later, during the time of Emperor Constantine, the Catholic translators, greatly influenced by Plato, embellished the afterlife in the New Testament and the Old Testament.
Okay, so you have a question there, Jonathan?
Yes. The lake of fire thing mentioned in the Gospels and Revelation may have been a pumped up version installed by Catholic translators.
Okay.
One more thing.
Okay, is it tie into that? Is it the same question?
Well, it has to do with the evil spiritual king of this world.
Okay, I consider those two different issues. I just want to state that Jonathan really is speaking about some of the influences that come upon Christianity that do take us more into the mode of abstraction from God rather than relationship in God. Plato and Aristotle are two primary sources that the church has paid way too much attention to because of the Greek influence back in Rome. And so in part, much of the reason we find it difficult to receive what we're understanding about God revealing Christ relationally is that the static philosophies of Plato and Aristotle. So the scriptures already anticipated this or were wrestling with this kind of thing themselves, even back in Paul's day. So in Colossians chapter 2, the immediate thing that comes to my mind is that we're cautioned in Colossians 2 verse 8. It says, be careful, full of care, that no one takes you captive through philosophy. And hopefully you remember that means just this love of wisdom. Of course, the Greeks valued that, And so that's where a lot of our emphasis on, it's got to be practical, preacher. If you're just talking to me about God, that's not practical. I need something I can use. I got to come to church and get something I can take into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And I say, well, why not the Father, Son, and Spirit? No, Pastor, I need something practical. That's why you fight that these days. You're ready to go to all the conferences and get all the keys and strategies to success. That's Plato's influence, and that's Aristotle's influence. But we're warned not to be taken captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition and based on the elements of the world. To speak that more plainly, is to be based on the elements of the world is to be centered on principles. So you're not even supposed to be, as a Christian, principle-centered. Because we might say, man, if I can just get at the principle of things, because that's been a massive teaching, which in and of itself is not all bad. It can be helpful to think about principles and remember the principle of gravity and not jump off of your 8th floor balcony. It's important to remember that. But it's even more important to remember the principle one. Because then we wouldn't have to fear being on the balcony. Because even though we might not be able to grasp, but the fact that if we fell off of here, we could survive. But if we knew the personal one, the truly principal person could save us from an 8th floor drop. Nobody in here believes that? I'm not saying go jump off the thing and try. He said don't test him. But I'm saying you don't believe that the God whom we serve can save you from a drop that low? I said a drop that low. I don't care how high you go and fall, God can catch you and let you land safely. Amen. Oh man. Okay. Again. Huh?
Resurrect you after your fall.
That's right. He can resurrect you after the fall. Yeah, you got that right. You're safe no matter what happens. I like it. That's right. See, but if you get caught up in principles, yeah, then you're no longer on the person of God. And so now you're trusting. Look, it's just like I was talking about with the law last night. Let's say that this is the Lord. It's not. This is the Lord. And as soon as you take something like a principle and think the Lord gave you principles and try to follow those, well, there you go. Now you're now turned towards the principles instead of the Lord. That's the problem with trying to get keys for success and principles to follow. It's not all bad, humanly speaking. We do have dual citizenship, meaning we live not only as the sons and daughters of the Father in the Spirit through Jesus, but we also live in this world that doesn't believe. We work jobs where we may be taught through management program principles of customer service and principles. That's not all bad. We can use it. We can use it to assist ourselves. But as you know, laws and other principles, they can be also misused. Some people who don't have any kind of real care for people and love, they'll try to use these principles as just techniques. Well, I hate the people that work here, and I don't want to pay them much, but if I want to keep them as employees and keep my thing going, then I need to smile all the time. See, I follow the principle of smiling. So every time I see them, hi, Dorothy, how you doing? Hi, Shirley, how are you? Inside, I hate you. I'm only going to pay you a low dirt wage and try not to give you any health insurance. Nobody's lived that here? So you can't ever get stuck on principles. The principle one is a person. The person of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. So we're cautioned to, and notice the instruction here, based on the elements of the world, so be careful no one takes you captive to philosophy and the stuff based on tradition and the element of principles of the world rather than Christ. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to do here. Really, what we want to do in any question you have is go back to who is this Lord? Who is this Jesus Christ? And what is the place of Jesus Christ in this question? What is the place of the Father, Son, and Spirit in this activity I'm considering? So we're going to go and get personal first, and then he guides and directs us as he might or might not to what we might do. Does that help?